read from verse 10 and through to verse 17. And it's subtitled in this version of the Good News Bible, Jesus Heals a Crippled Woman on the Sabbath. And this is how it reads. One Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in a synagogue. A woman there had an evil spirit that had made her ill for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called out to her, "Woman, you are free from your illness." He placed his hands on her, and at once she straightened herself up and praised God. The official of the synagogue was angry that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. So he spoke up and said to the people, "There are 6 days in which we should work. So come during those days and be healed, but not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, any one of you would untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and take it out and give it water on the Sabbath. Now here is this descendant of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound up for 18 years. Should she not be released on the Sabbath?" His answer made his enemies ashamed of themselves, while the people rejoiced over all the wonderful things that he did. See if this works. No, it doesn't. Okay. So, we're going to look at this idea of taking a proper rest. And taking a proper rest can clearly be a serious business. And it can also be deadly. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 13 to 17, Moses was commanded by the Lord to say to the people of Israel, "Keep the Sabbath, my day of rest, because it is a sign between you and me for all time to come, to show that I, the Lord, have made you my own people. You must keep the day of rest, because it is sacred. Whoever does not keep it, but works on that day, is to be put to death," which is a bit drastic. So it is curious that there is so much controversy that surrounds keeping the Sabbath as a badge of identity and obedience to being God's people. And it's centered around what Jesus did or didn't do on the Sabbath. Here are a few of them from each of the Gospels. In Matthew 12, Jesus was walking through some cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, so began to pick ears of corn and eat the grain. Criticized by the Pharisees, the appointed guardians of Sabbath sobriety, Jesus replies, "It is kindness that I want, not animal sacrifices." And it's a reference to Micah chapter 6. And it says in verse 8, "No, the Lord has told us what is good. What he requires of us is this, to do what is right, to show constant love, and to live in humble fellowship with our God." This leads directly on to the next incident. And it's the man with the paralyzed hand. And this incident is recorded in Mark chapter 3 and Luke chapter 6. And we should be on slide 3. Where Jesus points out the moral discrepancy of the kindness extended to animals not being extended to people. And using the argument of obedience to God as a means of justifying it. So he asked them a question. "Is it against our law to heal on the Sabbath?" And then he answers his own question. What if one of you has a sheep and it falls into a deep hole on the Sabbath? Will he not take hold of it and lift it out? And a man is worth much more than a sheep. So then our law does allow us to help someone on the Sabbath. And in the incident of snacking in the cornfield, Jesus concludes, the Sabbath was made for the good of man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And he goes on to record, following the incident of the paralyzed hand, Jesus was angry as he looked around them, but at the same time he felt sorry for them because they were so stubborn and so wrong. I'm on slide 4. Indeed, at the Feast of Tabernacles, in the fierce debate where Jesus was teaching openly in the temple, and this was despite the fact that the authorities were looking to arrest and kill him, which was contrary to the law they claimed to uphold, Jesus said, "Why are you so angry with me? Because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath. Stop judging by external standards and judge by true standards." Now, Jesus had not helped his cause by responding to earlier criticism of his unasked-for healing of the paralyzed man who'd been ill for 38 years to pick up his mat and walk. And immediately picked up his mat and started walking. Now, the trouble was, that was on the Sabbath. And Jesus responded to their criticism by saying, "My Father is always working, and I too must work." This saying made the Jewish authorities all the more determined to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath law, he had said that God was his own Father, and in this way he'd have made himself equal with God. So we're on slide 4. So we come to this incident recorded in Luke 13, and it could be seen as a case study as a result of Jesus warning his disciples in chapter 12, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees." I mean their hypocrisy. Now, given that most of us buy our bread from the supermarket, the metaphor may not be that obvious of how a little yeast transforms a large lump of dough. But yeast in this context speaks of something that can penetrate slowly, an attitude of mind, of heart, of criticism, which craftily and subtly and constantly works away at what we think and what we do and of how we behave. And Jesus goes on to point out that in this case hypocrisy is short-sighted, because in the end everything will be made known. Now, the art of being a successful hypocrite is keeping something concealed. But when concealment is no longer possible, the hypocrite is revealed. Cover-ups and hidden agendas will be revealed and broadcast. But this story is not just about highlighting hypocrisy, but the breaking in of God's deliverance and rest. Of Jesus delivering from the power of Satan, a fact that should have helped them recognize that the power of the kingdom of God was breaking in, and evidence that something tremendous was in progress. Now, we are not told the time and place this incident happened, but this is the last time Jesus is recorded to have taught in a synagogue, or even to have been in one. Now, like the man at the pool of Siloam, ill for 38 years, the leper who presented himself before Jesus, Jesus spontaneously reached out and touched him. And this too, at this incident, was a spontaneous gesture in the face of human suffering. Jesus espied the woman in the congregation as he spoke, and he acted. It was not a sermon illustration or showmanship, but compassion. He summons her from her position in the congregation and pronounces her cured, and then lays hands on her, accompanying the words spoken over her. And the healing happens immediately. You are free from your illness. He places his hands on her, and at once she straightens herself up and praises God. Now the Greek here is unusual in Luke. It means this healing was to rebuild or restore. And it's the same construction he uses in Acts chapter 3 verse 8 when Peter and John go into the temple and heal the blind man at the beautiful gate. Where Peter says, I have no money, but all that I give what I have in the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, I order you to get up and walk. Then he took him by his right hand and helped him up. And at once the man's feet and ankles became strong. They were restored, they were rebuilt. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and started walking around. The suggestion is the woman, we don't know her name, suffered from spondylitis deformis, where the bones of her spine were fused into a rigid mass. There is no indication that the woman believed in Jesus, indeed, that she knew him at all. The woman was bent over, unable to raise her head or to raise herself. The illness was debilitating and deforming, and this illness had been with her for 18 years. For those of you who suffer chronic back pain, you'll have some idea what that would have felt like. So Jesus uses the comparison in the face of the sideways comment indirectly directed at him by the official of the synagogue. There are 6 days in which we should work, so come during those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath. To observe, you hypocrites, any one of you would untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and take it out to give it water on the Sabbath. Now there were detailed regulations that drew strict limits around this. You could indeed take the livestock out to get a drink, as long as they didn't carry any burdens. But there were great disputes as to what kind of knots might be used to tie or untie the animal, and the limits of travel that livestock might be taken. This woman had been kept bound by an alien master, and she should remain bound no longer. What's good for animals is good for people. It was necessary for her to be released as soon as possible, and indeed the Sabbath is the appropriate moment for God to do it, because God does not stop working. He works to undo the work of Satan, who was obviously continuing his work on the Sabbath. And the result is, to quote Exodus 34, in their presence I will do great things, such as never been done anywhere on earth among any of the nations. So the people rejoiced over all the wonderful things he did. Just as in Luke 7, bringing back life on the way to his own funeral of the widow's son at Nain, the crowd responded, "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to save his people." Now, what I'd like to think about for a few minutes is this quality of rest, the ceasing from work, and the place of the Sabbath. I do this in the context of the fact that it's August, and it's a time during the school holidays when many are on holiday. The idea, however, behind school holidays originally was behind a break from school was to allow children to do farm work by helping to bring in the harvest. But we also do this in the context of communion, which follows next. Slide 6, if you may. God, within his creation, intended rest to be a part of our pattern of life and to integrate it within life's rhythms. In Genesis 2, we read, "By the seventh day, God finished what he had been doing and stopped working. He blessed the seventh day because by that day he had completed his creation and stopped working." Now, we don't have time to unpack what is meant by stopped working, as God is always present and active and aware in all creation for all time and beyond time for eternity. The subsequent Sabbath rest was for the entire nation of Israel to take a breather from their labour, because they had been slaves, and slaves don't often get many paid holidays. But this was to be observed even during the planting and harvesting, when the average workload was to be at its highest. Commerce was prohibited, as was preparing food, which had to be done the day before. It was, like many public holidays such as Thanksgiving or Bastille Day or even Christmas, is used to remember and commemorate. In this case, God's deliverance from the evils of slavery, and remind them of their dependence and ongoing reliance on him. It was about building trust. But it also extended to the environment. The land was to be left unworked. And to economics, debts were to be forgiven, and land sold restored to its original owners. And equality, slaves were to be set free. Foreigners were to be treated the same on a regular, predictable basis over 7-year periods. It set boundaries to allow human flourishing, but also for wider creation, including livestock, as Jesus pointed out in the synagogue. But in that synagogue, rest is being fulfilled and filled out in a new way. Jesus tells the angry and perplexed authorities, as a result of the healing of the Sabbath of the man at the pool of Siloam, "I am telling you the truth. Whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life." And that speaks of a deeper deliverance and a greater transformation. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 of a newly resourced and sourced motivation for entering into God's rest. "We are ruled by the love of Christ. Now that we recognize that one man died for everyone, which means that all share in his death. He died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but only for him, who died and was raised to life for their sake. When anyone is joined to Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Rest is not something new. It's just that its greater reality had to await the coming of Christ Jesus. It is God's rest. It is not thought of as inactivity, or that work is and remains a misfortune, but that God's new creation is breaking in with the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, we read, "Through the Son, then, God decided to bring the whole universe back to himself. God made peace through his Son's death on the cross, and so brought back to himself all things, both on earth and in heaven." Jesus, in healing the woman with the fused spinal cord, restores and renews, as well as delivers and releases. Wholeness and healing and praise to God result. Rest is part of that pattern of release from hard labour, a time to create a rhythm and opportunity to be released regularly to reflect and to renew on the deliverance and transformation afforded to us in Jesus. In knowing too, this will be fully fulfilled in the future when true peace and joy will be ours in the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But part of that renewed Sabbath rest in the day and now is not simply a religious activity of worshipping on Sunday. Rest still needs to include and consider the environment, economics, and equality. It's based on remembrance and reliance of God's deliverance, based on the finished work of Jesus. But it is also to find rest from our sins, the hidden concealments between ourselves, God, and those around us. And rest comes from celebrating communion together, to acknowledge what is hidden and find the healing and forgiveness by what God has already done. We cannot work, however hard we try, to pay off what we owe. We do not deserve or acquire this, however skilled, however able we think we might be. But to enter into God's peace, his rest, it's by receiving the gift given at great labour and at great cost. We cease from what we labour to hide to be able to rest in God's transparent grace, in order to live and work in the power of his love. And that is what we're going to be doing around communion. And it is that renewal and rebuilding power of rest that encourages us and enables us to work from a place of rest rather than resting from a result of our work. It still requires us to prioritize rest as a point of human flourishing, but rest that reaches into a broken world with compassion and spontaneity. Now, the idea of time off and time out is complicated, and it's further complicated by how different cultures and societies understand what that means and who has access to it. We have sometimes built up those ideas with tourism, but tourism in itself is not the same, I would suggest, as God's rest. And it's not what Jesus has said to his people in the way of explaining what God's rest looks like. It is further complicated by the ideas and teachings and traditions Christians have and the expectations associated with them around Sunday as special, the Christian Sabbath. Yet in this holiday season, as we come to communion, it is about finding rest in God. As we move from that rest, it is to go out, taking proper rest into a broken, hurting world. Jesus reached out to people who needed to know and experience the breaking in of God's new creation, to know and experience the deliverance from old powers, to find the rest God promises. Sabbath rest isn't just about time off to reflect, recuperate, restore, but also actively taking that rest into a restless world.